This psalm is what's sometimes called a messianic psalm, because it has two meanings, really. It had a meaning at the time. It also looks forward to the coming of Jesus. So it's a messianic psalm, and has that in the light of the New Testament, we actually see that it talks of Jesus. They didn't know it then at the time, but David spoke prophetically. Now this is a picture of human rebellion, isn't it, really? Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. This describes humanity, doesn't it? Right from the Garden of Eden onwards, rebelling against God, trying to think they know better than God. Let's break their chains, throw off their fetters, their shackles. This popular delusion that people have that they know better than God does. His ways are restrictive. We want our autonomy, our freedom. We want to do what we like, make our own rules, how we live. We don't want God's rules ruling over us. And so there's this picture in there, right at the beginning of that psalm, of human rebellion, people rising up against God. The result, of course, as we know, is chaos and confusion. When we think we know better than God, when we disobey God's rules, there's chaos. There is in the world today, isn't there? Chaos and confusion and trouble all around us, because people think they know better than God. They don't need his rule at all. I want to bring 3 points out of this psalm this afternoon. First of all, a laughing God. Secondly, an angry God. Thirdly, a merciful God. So a laughing God, an angry God, and a merciful God. Look at those briefly together. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. This suggests the utter futility of rebelling against God. The utter futility of thinking we know better than him. The Lord laughs that people really think they know better than he does. And they can do better than him. How foolish. Other examples in the Bible, of course, of the futility of fighting against God. Think of Pharaoh in Egypt. Over and over again, he had the opportunity to repent, and yet he refused. So the plagues came over and over again. Trouble came because Pharaoh was rebellious and refused to obey. We had a picture of the Tower of Babel in our quiz, didn't we? And if you read Genesis 12, you'll see that they were thinking, we'll build a tower to build to heaven. We'll make a name for ourselves. We don't want God's ways. And so again, the futility of going against God. Think of Jonah. God said, go to Nineveh and warn them. I'm not going to Nineveh. He went the other way. You know what happened to Jonah, don't you? Of course. The futility of fighting against God and his ways. Lots of examples we could give, of course. Thinking about these examples of fighting against God, the futility of it, of fighting against God. Remember what happened in the New Testament? When Peter and John and the others were arrested for preaching about Jesus, for preaching of the resurrection, they quoted this psalm. They went back to their upper room and prayed together. Listen to the words of their prayer. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. So Peter and John, they saw the connection, didn't they? This was a messianic psalm. This talked of what they did to Jesus by arresting him. Herod and Pontius Pilate, the Jewish leaders, Gentiles, conspired against God's son, just as the psalmist predicted. Again, a fulfillment of Psalm 2. And these people tried to silence the apostles, tried to stop them talking about the resurrection. Their threats didn't work, of course, and they were brought before the Sanhedrin, weren't they? And it was interesting there, one of their number called Gamaliel, this is what he said, Leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if this is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. So Gamaliel saw the futility. If Jesus was from God, how futile to try and stop these men talking about him. Well, of course, the opposition went on, didn't it? The opposition continued. Jewish leaders continued to harass the first Christians. But it was futile. It was doomed to failure. Absolutely doomed to failure. It couldn't succeed. They couldn't win. And that's why we read, the one enthroned in heaven laughs at such absurd, puny efforts to thwart his purposes. Then we come to the second point, an angry God. He rebukes them in his anger, terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. God's saying is, it's too late to fight me. It's all done, it's finished. In the New Testament eyes, of course, Jesus is risen from the dead. It's all happened. It's over. The victory's won. Opposition's futile. You may remember the Dr. Hughes films years ago, the Daleks. Resistance is futile. Remember? Resistance is futile. And it is with God, isn't it, of course, as well. So God says, you're too late. I've already won the victory. So be wise. Swallow your pride. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. How much better to go along with God, isn't it, than to fight against him? How foolish to fight him. Now we read this psalm in the light of the New Testament, don't we? What we know about Jesus. That he is that king who is on the throne, that God has set on the throne. If we turn to Hebrews, we read there, we see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honour, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Going back to Psalm 2 again, and you'll find that this is quoted in Hebrews chapter 1 as well. You are my son. I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. That's looking ahead now, isn't it? To Jesus coming again in glory to set up his kingdom, when the whole world will be his possession. Again, Psalm 2 was looking forward to the future kingdom of Jesus, which will come one day. Whether in our lifetime, we should see it anyway, but whether it'll happen in our lifetime, he comes again, but nonetheless, he will come and set up his kingdom one day. He's promised to do that. Why is God angry, though? Some people find that difficult. How can God be angry? They don't like the idea of God being angry, do they? Just imagine a lovely painting. Now, recently, some stop oil protesters ruined a Van Gogh painting. Now, Van Gogh's still alive. But if he were, wouldn't he be angry that someone ruined his painting? Hasn't God got the right to be angry that we've ruined his world and messed it up? God is angry with sin. He has a right to be angry at the mess we've made of the world. But of course, he has made a way for us to be saved from his anger, hasn't he? I love that hymn, you know. I've chosen my funeral, actually, in Christ alone. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. God's angry with sin, but Jesus died in our place to take that wrath of God on himself, take that anger on himself, so we can be free. He took our punishment, his anger, on himself. We should be thankful for that, shouldn't we? Yes, God's angry with sin, but Jesus took that anger on himself so that we could be free from our sin and its penalty and consequences. Finally, a merciful God. Habakkuk prayed this prayer, in wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. God is angry, but God is also merciful. And in the last verse of that psalm, here's the bit about mercy. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. There's the mercy bit. He's provided a way of refuge for us. How thankful we should be that there's a place of refuge for us. The Living Bible Version puts it like this. But what joy for those who take refuge in him. What joy. So yes, God is laughing at the futility of opposing him. He's angry at opposition, but he's merciful. He's ready to forgive us when we come to him in faith and repentance. I found this quote on the internet, thought it was rather good. In Jesus Christ on the cross, there is refuge, there is safety, there is shelter, and all the power of sin upon our track cannot reach us when we have taken shelter under the cross that atones for our sins. So there's the refuge, the shelter, isn't it? Refuge from the storm of judgment. That's God's mercy, isn't it? So our choice is, we can choose God's anger or his mercy. Choose his mercy, his forgiveness. That's Psalm 1, Messianic Psalm, looking ahead to coming of Jesus' kingdom, reminding us that nothing, absolutely nothing, can thwart God's plans. His plan will come to fruition. Whatever happens, whatever we do about it, he will have his way, have his will. Our choice, God's anger or his mercy.